When Jesus met with his disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion, he ordained a ritual that is to be observed until he comes again. That ritual is the Lord's Supper, and it's meant to be a reminder and a means of grace to us. He came to die. So he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body." And then he took a cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We celebrate his death tonight. But why death? I'm about to say some things that I intend to be unnerving, to be unsettling, maybe to even be mildly shocking to you. Can you imagine inviting Mother Teresa to watch an X-rated video with you? Can you imagine forcing a woman who had recently and sadly miscarried to help perform an abortion? Can you imagine asking a World War II veteran to desecrate the American flag? The very idea of those things is at least embarrassing, if not rather abhorrent to us. Because those activities are the very antithesis of the character of those people. We intuitively know that to even suggest some things would be a violation of who they are. Pictures from the Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq caused riots in the Islamic world. But I'm convinced that many in the West did not understand why. Physical torture was not the issue. Instead, it was humiliation of the worst kind. It was forcing those prisoners to engage in what to them was a violation of what they held sacred. It was a violation of what they were as human beings. What is the most abhorrent thing you can imagine being asked to do? What could you be forced to say or to do that would be a violation of you? Your very person, your very nature. I wish that I could leave you with that thought for a moment longer to get you to carefully consider what would that be that would so touch the you at the center, at the core of your being, that would be a violation of who you are. But I must move on to the point. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 14, Jesus, and I quote, "began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" My soul, he said. His very inner being, his mind and emotions, his essential nature. He said he was deeply distressed. It means to be in the grip of a shuddering horror in the face of a dreadful, dreadful prospect. Troubled, he said. It means to be in anguish, or as Jesus said it, to be overwhelmed with sorrow. What troubled Jesus so much? Following Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ and many before him, we are inclined to think that Jesus' dread was of the physical ordeal that he was soon to endure. But I am certain that there were two other factors that weighed much more heavily on Jesus' heart and mind that night and the following day. The first is this: Jesus was about to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Before Jesus could pay the penalty for our sin, that is, the sins of his people, he had to take that sin upon himself. Our sin became his sin. Consider that for a moment. He became guilty. He became guilty of our mistreatment of others. He became guilty of our disregard of God. He became guilty of our jealousies, our pride, our hurtful words, and our shameful deeds. He became guilty. He became the murderer, the adulterer, the deceiver, the slanderer, the cheat, the child molester. He took on the guilt of my sinful thoughts. He took on the guilt of my failure to obey, my lovelessness, my anger, my pride, and all of the rest. Every sin that you and I, who belong to Him, would ever commit or had ever committed, He took on Himself that day. We have seen what sins do. In our own experience, we know the kind of power that sin has to destroy. We have watched our sin hurt others. We have watched our words reduce others to next to nothing. We have experienced the shame of our sins. We know the ugliness of them. One man wrote, "Jesus took on the deformity. He took on the abomination. He took on the soul-destroying power of our sin." It was bad enough for the Holy Son of God to have to observe sin in others. It was quite another thing for Him to experience it subjectively. He became sin in all of its hideousness. Now back to where I began. Could anything possibly be more abhorrent to a holy God than for God to be unholy? Could anything be more abhorrent than for a sinless God to become sin? Anything more abhorrent than for the righteous Lord to be unrighteous? Habakkuk says, "Your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil." And when Jesus was here on earth, it says that He wept over the effects of sin. So deeply moved was He by what it was doing in the lives of other people that He wept. Is it any wonder then that He felt deeply distressed and troubled? He who had no sin became sin for us. Not only did He become sin for us, but secondly, He willingly accepted the wrath of God against that sin. In the Gospel of Mark, the account that he has there of the death of Jesus, Mark gives only one sentence. He records only one sentence coming out of Jesus' mouth during the entire crucifixion. It's in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible says He cried it out, He shouted it out. Can you imagine the surprise of those standing around? This Jesus who had been quiet so long, this Jesus who had said so little, this Jesus who then, in the midst of that, suddenly cries out. Is God the Son forsaken by the Father? Can it be? Instead of the oneness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is alone. He who is the beloved Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, has become the culprit. He has become the child of wrath. He has become the damned. Can you imagine the anguish? You know, we read stories of a war-ravaged country, and we hear of a child being torn from the arms of its mother, and we can only imagine the grief of the mother and the terror of the child. Well, imagine not that the child is torn from the unwilling arms of the mother, but is instead willingly given up for the sake of others. Can you then imagine the grief of the mother and the anguish of the child? God is absolutely clear. Romans chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sins will die. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God abides on all unrighteousness. Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have hidden His, separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. the just judgment of God against the sins of His people is poured out instead on His own Son. Jesus, the only one who ever lived wholly to do the will of the Father, is now suffering total alienation from the Father, not for His own sin, but for ours. Before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined that because of God's great love for us, God Himself would suffer the degradation of our sin, and God Himself would suffer the judgment of His own wrath on our sin, so that we might be reconciled to God. It's called atonement. It is how God can be both just and still fully punish sin, and at the same time, fully justify us. 800 years before the fact, Isaiah told us, "But He, God, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." That is what makes possible God's forgiveness of us. But that forgiveness is not cheap. That forgiveness is based on both the guilt and the punishment for our sins against God and each other being fully borne by another. Jesus, our Savior. And so we who trust in Jesus Christ can be declared not guilty because Christ has borne the guilt. We who trust in Jesus Christ can be declared no longer under condemnation because He has borne the wrath of God against our sin. And we who trust in Jesus Christ can be declared righteous, accepted, loved, cherished, His children. Okay with God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Pray with me, please. Our Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before You, thankful that before the foundation of the world, before creation itself, You determined such grace. Father, we are so grateful that You were willing. Son of God, we are so grateful that You were willing. Spirit of God, we are so thankful that You were willing. As we come to this table in these next moments, we anticipate Your grace. We wish to obey You. We wish to take this bread and take this cup and remember Your grace in our stead for us. To remember the price that was paid that we might know forgiveness and life, that we might have this relationship with You. And even as we come and we eat and we drink, O Spirit of God, minister Your grace to us, that our faith may be stronger still, that our trust in the Lord Jesus may be deeper, that our certainty of His death in our stead and life through Him may be stronger and stronger. Lord Jesus, we receive You. We love You. We trust You. Bless us even now, we pray, as we worship You. Amen.